All right, good evening.
Good evening.
All righty. Hopefully, you saw we had a little outline in the foyer on passionate prayer, Daniel 18. And then also, don't forget your prayer cards. We're getting grooves so you're not caught not knowing what to pray for, but also to help us pray widely for our church. Please consider grabbing a card there, too. All right. Well, tonight's the first of five devotionals or messages on prayer out of Daniel 9. And we're going to see how the 70th week of Daniel ties into answered prayer. And we'll see that in about four messages from now. But anyway, we want to look tonight carefully at Daniel 9, 1 through 3. But I want to read all of chapter 9. Particularly. Daniel chapter 9. Remember, we've learned that Daniel has been a faithful servant of four pagan kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and now the third one tonight, and for the next really probably month and a half, we'll be studying Daniel 9 and 6, Darius, or Darius the Mede. Daniel 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. And he made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled by Daniel's prayers and repentance. And Lord, we ask for you to help us in the next month or so as we look at chapter 9 to really help us understand it and see how we could emulate Daniel's example. Lord, we desire to be praying not only for our own needs and the needs of our church, but of our nation. And we want to be interceding for many people in both physical ailments as well as spiritual ailments and your judgments as well in history. We want to be able to interact and by faith see your hand and learn and repent and rejoice in that we have such knowledge available to us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight I want to look carefully, just in 3 verses in the remaining time, look very carefully at verses 1-3. There's 3 particular things that stand out about passionate prayer. If there's one thing we can see about Daniel in this whole scenario is that Daniel was passionate in prayer. He was involved in the prayer. There was energy expended in his prayer. He poured out his heart. We're going to see in this chapter passionate prayer, repentant prayer, and then answered prayer. And I take the view in Daniel 9:20-27 that's not so much referring to a future eschatology, but it's all about clear instruction about answered prayer. Specific answers to prayer. Now, even though we're not going to be in Daniel 6 for a while, I want us to sit back for just a moment. Go to Daniel 6. And then it's Daniel in the lion's den. So under Darius, as you can see here in verse 1 of Daniel 6, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. We just already mentioned Darius in our reading of chapter 9. But notice in 10 and 13 of Daniel 6, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So Daniel hears that there's a law that goes out and that everybody is to bow down before King Darius and offer worship to him. And Daniel does the opposite. Verse 13. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Now, one of the great challenges to prayer is staying with prayer, being energized in prayer. And one of the ways it could help us is by intermittently praying, not just having one time of prayer, but make it a prayer, a lifestyle of bringing everything before the Lord as you are conscious of it. So this 3 times stands out to me, again, not as a rule, but it's just something to contemplate. But then I want you to go to Psalm 119 just for a moment. Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, 164, right near the end of that long psalm, the great psalm on the Word of God, look what it says here. Psalm 119, 164. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. 7 times a day. Cotton Mather, one of the founding fathers of our nation, in fact, he wrote a 2-volume work, real thick, each volume, called Magnalia Christi Americana, or The Works of Christ in America in the Early Years, before we became a nation. I think he died about 1705, somewhere around there, Cotton Mather. But he was a great American forefather, Puritan. And what he did was he took that statement in Psalm 119, 164, and he had 7 times in a day that he had outlined to pray. So what I did is I took my iPhone and I have a reminder sent to me in intervals, 8 a.m., 9 a.m., 11 a.m., 1 p.m., 3 p.m., 5 p.m., 7 p.m. Now, I said that to say I don't always pray as energetically at each one of those times, but what it does is I'll see that reminder bing and have ACT there, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, and it's laid out there for me, and I'll usually pray a brief prayer, or at the moment it comes, at whatever time in those 7 intervals, I'm able to engage in a much more energetic prayer. But I think it's a help, you know. Now, there's no rule you must pray 7 times a day. But again, I think that it's interesting how people have looked at that through history. And I think if you don't plan to pray, you usually don't pray much. That's what I found. And when I plan to pray, I pray more. Like I said, I don't pray 7 energetic prayers typically, but I also pray before I go to bed at night. I pray when I get up, but even before 8 o'clock begins, and the last one, 7 p.m. Daniel was a structured man of prayer. 3 times a day, he prayed toward Jerusalem. He was not fearful of the warnings by the pagan King Darius. He didn't care what the law said. He was serving one who gave a higher law. He was going to get, it didn't matter what laws were passed in the society. He knew what God had called him to do, be a man of prayer. And he was a passionate man of prayer. There's 3 things I want us to see then in this section here. First of all, passionate prayer, verse 1, does not ignore reality. In other words, passionate prayer lives in the real world. Remember, prayer shows our dependence upon God. It's a supernatural act. Prayer is prompted by God. It's the work of God in our heart. And see, passionate, energetic, zealous prayer, prayer that's involved and focused, it doesn't ignore reality. What's reality? Verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. Scholars say it could be about 538 B.C., roughly. They take it as being 608, roughly. 608 B.C. was when King Josiah died, and approximately around that time, the movement started happening and the deportations back to Jerusalem. There's debate whether it was 605 or 608. The point is that there's this, the first year of Darius. We're not sure, but it's near the end. Daniel's been in this pagan land for many, many years. His testimony is known. He's in reality. Darius was appointed, we think, by Cyrus at some point. And then also, he was a Mede or Medo-Persian. And again, the son of Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus was probably Xerxes, we think, maybe. The one who Esther had married. Again, all kind of debate. Different Xerxes. But the point is, it's in history. Who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, of the Babylonians. It's in history. We live under Donald Trump's leadership in our culture. At the end, this early portion of the 21st century, so far 19 years into the 21st century, this is where we live. And prayer is no different now than it was 100 years ago. We pray. We passionately pray to God. We live in history, live in reality. And prayer affects change. God works through prayer. He wants us to be dependent upon Him in prayer. So the first thing about passionate prayer is it lives in reality. It does not ignore reality. Secondly, notice verse 2. Passionate prayer does not reject prophecy. It respects the Word of God. Passionate prayer is guided and directed by the Word of God. Now, I find it's very interesting. Look at it. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the Word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now, why was there 70 years? Why 70 years? In 2 Chronicles 36, we see some help there. Remember, this is so important. It doesn't reject the Word of God. Passionate prayer is not a prayer warrior who is not into doctrine or into biblical history. No, it's close involvement, very close. 2 Chronicles 36, notice it says, it talks about Jerusalem being captured and burned. And then in verse 20 it says, and he took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Remember, Israel believed the Sabbath. It was taught it was the seventh day, Saturday. And they were to have every seventh year, they were to lay up the land and not to farm upon it. And they didn't do it. They sinned against God. So God says, I'm going to send this judgment upon you. If you go to Leviticus for just a moment, 25. Leviticus 25, some good Old Testament passages. Leviticus 25, notice in verses 4 and 5. It's it's all about the Sabbath year it's talking about. But in this verse 4, in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. And then lastly, 26:34. Now this, just take notice, God is serious about obedience. Israel did not do what he outlined. And so the result is God's going to, he's going to get his obedience out of it. If the land, the land gets joy, watch. 26:34. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbath as long as it lies desolate. While you are in your enemy's land, then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbath. As long as it lies desolate, it shall have rest, the rest that it did not have on your Sabbath when you were dwelling in it. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. I'll just stop there. But the point is this, is that the land was going to enjoy it. So when they were in exile, the land was enjoying rest. Now, what's so significant? Well, I mean, Jeremiah, I mean, this 70 years is significant. See, our prayers matter in history. We don't reject what the Word of God said. And how does Jeremiah even know this? Well, Jeremiah respects the Word of God. Daniel respects the Word of God. And Jeremiah, notice this, Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah 25. Verse 8, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations, and I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror and a hissing and everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamb. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now watch this. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon. God knows the end from the beginning. When we pray, we need to be mindful. He knows the end from the beginning. The 70 years, he says, this is going to happen for 70 years, and then I'm going to punish that guy. I mean, immediately the passage came to my mind in Jeremiah 29. Notice this. We hear this a lot on Baccalaureate Day. 29:11. Actually, 10 and 11. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. I mean, God's got a plan. God is moving us in our prayers. Prayer is prompted by God. We pray according to the scriptures. Pray then this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 10. John MacArthur said, if you can read the word of God and not be driven to prayer, you're not listening to what you're reading, or you've fallen asleep, basically. You're not listening or falling asleep. Listen, the word of God prompts prayer. You show me a person who prays in a feely, unscriptural way, a shallow type of prayers that are just kind of flippant and not really connecting. I'll show you a person that's probably rarely in the Bible. Because the Bible, as you interact with the Word of God, it produces a passion for prayer. The Word prompts prayer. The more we are in God's Word, then the principle is this: the more we will pray and tremble before God's Word. The less we're in the Word, the less we're encountered by the Word, the less we're gripped by the Word, the less we see the importance of prayer, and we end up going through the motions. Now, I say that because there's an awful lot of biography in that. My own wrestlings and challenges in prayer, and looking at my own heart and life and seeing this. But notice here again, the sovereignty of God drives us here in Genesis 15, just for a moment, Genesis 15, verse 16. I find this passage so encouraging, yet it's a stunning passage. In verse 16, God's talking about his covenant with Abraham. And again, Abraham goes into a deep sleep, verse 12. And we all know the scenario that God sends great fear upon him and the dread and the dream. And he says, as verse 15, "As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." I'm going to allow the Amorites to sin and to fulfill all their iniquity and for generations, and then I'll bring all this stuff to pass. God, we have to keep this in our minds as we pray. Prayer means something because God prompts our prayers, and our passion will come with the convictions that prayer is vital. God works through prayer. Like Martin Luther said famously, he said, "Prayer is a slender nerve that moves the hand of God." You may have noticed in Daniel 9:4-19, when I was reading that, over and over, Daniel's begging God. He's pleading with God, begging God. He's passionate about it. God, do something. Get involved, turn, do something, hear my cry. It's so powerful. So often, our passion for what God's called us to pray for, it wanes because the Word of God isn't where it needs to be in our minds and our hearts. So we need to be filling our minds with all the great truths and doctrinal truths that are all true about God, and it should move us to pray with great faith and trust in Him. Finally, verse 3, passionate prayer is not without intensity. "So I gave my attention." See that he gave himself. In the book of Acts, Paul, I think it was Peter, said, "I gave ourselves to the ministry of the word in prayer." Give yourself to prayer. Psalm 109, verse 4. "I gave myself to prayer." Jesus tells his disciples later on in Matthew, "Won't you not pray with me and hold fast and wrestle in prayer?" Jesus prayed that way and sweat drops of blood. "So I gave attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer," to go wholeheartedly. "Pray without ceasing," Paul told Thessalonians. Jesus said in Luke 18, "At all times men ought to pray." And just prayer is so crucial in all of our lives. And at times as well, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now, sackcloth and ashes is not something that we are characteristically doing in our culture, Christian culture. I'm not saying we need to revive sackcloth and ashes, but fasting or for focusing, like he says, it gives us examples all throughout Scripture, Matthew 6, 16-18, Matthew 9, 14 and 15. These are just reminders, again, to give our attention to the Lord God, to seek Him by prayer. What we're going to see this month is just, again, a tremendous example of zeal and passion in prayer. And it's because Daniel clung to the Word of God and had a relationship with God. All of us can drift from passion and prayer very easily. May God help us. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we're very weak, Lord, and You're all-powerful. And as we learned last Sunday, that who could contend with you? Who's stronger than he? Referring to you. No one. Our arms are too short to even think we can box with you and wrestle with you. Lord, we need your help, Lord. We need your help tonight as we pray for many needs. We need your grace and your strength, Lord, to go forward and apprehend the throne of grace. Help us, Lord, and invigorate us and give us great joy as we pray like Daniel with your help. In Jesus' name, amen.